It's good to see each one of you this morning.
It is always good to have visitors with us, and it's always good to have family members visiting with you, and we appreciate the fact that you're able to come and worship with them together with us, and we rejoice in your having time together as well. So we thank you for coming and being with us, and as always, we're thankful for the congregation and the desire I would hope we all have in studying the Word and sharing the Word with one another and being stronger in the Word. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter, while you're turning there, we're going to be gone for the next two Sundays. So we'll be back on the first Sunday of August, and I'm going to have a part one and part two of this lesson. We're going to deal with part one this morning. We're going to take our text from Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read for you from the New King James, the first 14 verses. Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." This 6th chapter is going to be talking about the question of who our master is going to be. And that's a choice we all have. Everyone here that's of the age of accountability is going to decide who is in charge of your life. And I recognize that in one perspective we might say, well, I'm in charge of my life, and that's true. But in making myself in charge of my life, I've got a choice as to who is going to be really reigning supreme within my life. And I would suggest to you that the two choices we're going to talk about are exclusively those two choices. So even though some may say, well, I'm talking about me being in charge of my life, can go to the point of a narcissism that actually becomes a god to itself. And so you're still going to circle around to letting one of the choices determine who's going to be the master in your life. As we look at this particular passage, we're going to note that the question before us this morning is whether or not we are going to be dead to life. Who's our master? It's going to be determined by that decision and where we live after that death. And then, Lord willing, in August, we're going to be looking at how we go about changing our masters and ceasing from sin. So as we examine this question this morning of who our master is, we begin by looking at verse 1. If you have your Bibles open there, you'll notice that he says and asks the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" This is a significant question, and it's a question that really applies to each and every one of us. Because what it's doing is getting to the source of what our life is about and who we're going to be, no matter what's going on around us. The reason I say that is that we look at the word continue here. You might have thought we'd look at the word sin, but we're looking at the idea of continuing and continuing in sin. That's the problem that we're confronting here. That's the problem, frankly, that John talks about in 1 John in a number of occasions there. It's how we're going to continue with our life. That is the idea of how we're going to practice our lives and if sin is going to be the practice within our lives. Here's what Paul is telling us. Granted, there may be some sins that are difficult to overcome. There may be some sins that we battle often. But, as children of God, there should not be any sin that we have simply determined we will continue practicing. That is a very stark observation by Paul through the Holy Spirit in a reminder to us of what our Christian life is. And there's a distinction between those difficulties that we battle perhaps often and sometimes fail and sometimes are victorious over, and those times when we have simply given up on defeating that sin and simply have allowed ourselves and determined that we're just going to be individuals who are going to practice that sin. The phrase is indeed the idea of substituting the word sin as this particular word appears throughout the chapter. By that I simply mean that you can take practice as a habit and replace it with continuing in sin or the word sin. Do you take a particular sin and practice it as a habit, or is it something that may arise and grab you at times, but it's not who you are and what you're about? Take a moment and notice with me a few times in the passage, just to make the point that this phrase can be substituted every time the word sin is presented. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin which we practice as a habit should no longer might be done away with. The sin that we practice as a habit might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of that sin that we practice as a habit. Go to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin that we practice as a habit reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Down in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sins that you practice as a habit, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. One last one, verse 22, skipping down to areas we haven't read this morning. But now having been set free from sins that you practice as a habit, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end, everlasting life. I'll tell you what this passage does for me. This passage gives me a sense of victory. This passage gives me a sense of hope. This passage gives me a sense of knowing who my master is going to be within my life. If we can look at ourselves, and God knows our hearts, if we can look at ourselves, and others may not be aware, but if we can look at ourselves and say, I don't know of one sin that I'm practicing as a habit because God is my master, then we are succeeding at God being our masters. We're succeeding in our walk with the Lord. We're succeeding as God wants us to succeed. That's why I find this to be such an encouraging passage. It's not that I'm justified in battling a particular sin and being overcome by that sin from time to time to time. I'm not using this passage, and I don't use passages in 1 John either, as an excuse to commit a sin. But it helps me to understand how God is viewing me and how God is viewing you with regard to the sins that you battle. And again, I can stand before you and make some claim about those sins, but God knows what's going on in my life. You could claim to us, your view on particular sins and say, I'm not allowing sins to be a habit in my life, and God knows what's going on. But let me say this. I suspect those who are walking in the light are those individuals who are doing just that which God asks of us. I would like to think that the overwhelming majority of us this morning, in the eyes of God, and not to show off to each other, but in the eyes of God, are truly children of God who are acting as Christians, behaving as Christians, and we are not letting a sin be a habit within our lives. This also becomes a warning to me in this regard. If I have a sin that's a habit within my life, then I'm in danger of eternal damnation. I'm not speaking for God, but as I understand what the Scriptures are talking about here, I understand that what God is saying is, if you're with me, your habit, your practice, the mastery of your life is in harmony with what I want from your life. So we must ask ourselves, is that our situation? Now, when we come back to the question that's presented in the next verse, Paul makes the point, certainly not. Have you ever read this verse? And as you read verse 6, or verse 1, come to verse 2 and say, yeah, that's me. You should, as a child of God, as one who is walking in the light. Not that you're sinlessly perfect, and I'm not proclaiming this morning the idea of being sinlessly perfect. I'm simply saying that as children of God, it is possible for us, in fact, God expects it of us, to not let a particular sin have the habitual practice in our lives that we're going to engage in it. And that should cause us all to give the same proclamation that Paul does in verse 2. And that is, certainly not. Why? We're going to look at some reasons. One is because of who we are. It's that simple. You go over to Colossians. In fact, Colossians 3, the first couple of verses there, the first four verses are a great sermon. In fact, I presented a couple of sermons from those passages for you in the past. But notice what he says in verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why sin isn't a practice, a habit within our lives. Because of who we are. We are hidden with Christ in God. That means this. God has His loving and protective arms around us, and we're not going to step outside of His realm. We're not going to step outside of His domain to let sin be a habitual practice in our lives. Now notice also, and I think you've caught this from what I've been saying, I haven't said habitually sinning. If there are two or three sins that I find myself committing today, and another two or three sins I find myself committing tomorrow, or a half dozen the day after that, granted, I may continually be facing temptations and falling to them from time to time, it's not saying that I don't continue as a sinner or sinning. It's that I don't have sins that I've simply determined I'll continue to practice them. I hope I'm making the point clear to you that as children of God, being hidden with God in Christ Jesus, then I can proclaim. You can proclaim before God, and God knows the truthfulness of this statement as to whether or not you have some sins that are your habit, and you're going to practice them. Now let me say this. The lesson can also bring some clarity to us in this way. There may be some sins that you know about and others don't know about, and you'll just, hopefully as a result of today's lesson, you'll look back and say, you know, I have set aside room for this sin in my life. What does Paul tell the Romans? Making provision, I think in the 14th chapter, making provision for those sins. Are there some sins that you've just set off to the side and said, I'll make provision for them, but everything else is God's? You've heard me talk in the past about you can't even let your little finger, when he talks about the body here as an instrument of righteousness, you don't take just a little finger and say, well, that's Satan's. It's true also in the realm of that which tempts you, that which causes you to sin. You don't set it aside and say, that's okay. Because everything else, and really as far as anybody else knows on earth, everything else looks great. It looks like I'm the upright kind of child of God everybody wants me to be. But I've got these two or three sins that I'm just going to continue to practice. I had a woman tell me one time that she understood that she was living in adultery. I've shared this on a couple of other occasions. She told me she was living in adultery. And when I asked about the day of judgment, I'm giving you almost a quote. She said, Joe, I'm hoping that I live my life so righteous before God that He gives me a pass on this one sin. And we both cried. And she, to the best of my knowledge, is continuing in adultery. God will judge, and what He'll do, I do not know. But what His Word implies or suggests is that she has set aside that sin that she'll continue in and hope that God gives her a pass on it. I don't think that's how we're to understand grace and mercy. And I would hope none of us here would determine that we're going to set aside a portion of our lives for sin, but rather that we're hidden in God. Here's another reason. We've been baptized into the death of Christ. That's what verses 3 and 4 say. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, or the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's what it's telling us. You've got the area for baptism, water. You're dead to sins. So what are you going to do? You're going to be buried with Him in baptism. These are verses 3 and 4. And then from the baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. Most of you have seen this chart that I've put together in the past. And I think it's important to remember again. But what about those, and this is most of the Protestant world, and even within Catholicism, what about those who say, well, you can be saved before baptism? How does that line up with this passage? Here's how it lines up. Those who say that you're saved and then you're baptized as proof that you're saved, this is what they've done with the passage. I'm alive, I have a newness of life, and now I'm going to go get buried alive, and then I'm going to have newness of life again. What's the difference between the one and the other? There is no difference if you follow the thinking of our Protestant friends who think of baptism as simply an outward sign of an inward grace, or it's an act of obedience to the command of God to be baptized, or Christ to be baptized. This passage tells us it's much more than that. So it is fair to ask, who is saved? This practice is not biblical baptism. It's not. And sometimes we'll talk to individuals. In fact, I had a conversation with my sister while she was in the convalescent center after some difficulties. She had some discussions with her physical therapist. And she said, you know, the physical therapist said that she's been baptized. And I said, what you need to ask her is, why were you baptized? And it turns out she was baptized to prove that she was saved. And I asked her to share with this. And Lord willing, that'll prick the woman's heart and she'll think about it, because this isn't biblical baptism. The question before us is, you have this, the newness of life, buried alive, the newness of life. Dead to sins, buried with Him in baptism, and newness of life. You know which one counts. You know which one is the biblical, the New Testament baptism. This is it. This is what it's all about. Just as a quick aside, I think they switched things around on me on the slides, and that's what's throwing some things off the screen behind me for you to consider. But that won't change the message. The other thing, after the buried with Him in the death, the third point to consider is the likeness of His resurrection. In verse 5 there, he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And what is that? It is the transformation that takes place to take away that sin, to take away that guilt of sin, and to bring us into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it is that putting to death and that newness of life that exists. We find that it is also that sense of having died and be buried and to be resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at baptism that we come in touch with the blood of Christ. And Paul told the Ephesians in the first chapter in verse 7 that it's by the blood of Christ that we have salvation. We need to be remembering as we consider this matter that it as for us aspect, it is putting to death the old man of sin that verse 6 talks about. It is the idea of gaining freedom from sin that verse 7 is talking about. And it is the hope of eternal life that verse 8 is talking about. That's what we have wrapped up in these things. And just let me read again verses 6, 7, and 8 for us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 8 says that we have that hope of eternal life because we died with Christ in baptism. And then we continue our life walking in the light, continue our life not letting any sin have a resting place within us. And remembering what God does with our sins. The psalmist says there in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Keep going east, where do you go? East. Go east. Keep going west, where do you go? You keep going west. If you keep going east, will you run into yourself going west? No. If you keep going west, will you run into yourself going east? No. The point is the ever-expanding aspect of the forgiveness that God gives us for the sins that we've committed when we're walking with Him. We find in verses 8 through 11 that the same point is being made. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. This idea of dominion is the idea of having power, to be empowered. The power denotes the power of control rather than physical strength. And so it is with us. When we are dead with Christ and alive with Him, when we are in the bonds of a relationship that gives God the mastery over us, we find ourselves in the same situation of being empowered with victory over sin. The likewise is presented for us in the reading. Our thinking is this. We're going to be dead to sin. Recognize that we're dead to sin. We're going to be alive in God. And therefore, we're going to behave like it and we're going to act like it. Do you live your life as one who is dead in sin? Or dead to sin, rather. Do you live your life that way? I would hope each one of us does. And I would hope each one of us gets up every day and recognizes and affirms within us that we are alive in God. So that sin doesn't reign in us. We're not going to obey its lusts. We're not going to yield to that temptation. Why? Because I'm better than that temptation. You're better than that temptation. I don't care how strong it is. I don't care what a pull it has on you. And we all have those passions. We all have those temptations. We all have that pull. How do we not do it? We do it by recognizing who we are and our relationship to sin. And that we're just not going to obey the lust that is involved in our willingness to gossip. We're not going to lust in our willingness to lust after another person other than our spouse. We're not going to lust as we try to fulfill some gratification of our bodies of the things we want. We don't behave like that. We don't obey those lusts, and we don't let our bodies be part of sin. Remember what Paul told the Romans in the 12th. He'll go on to tell them in the 12th chapter. In the first verse, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This ties in perfectly with what he's saying to us here in verses 12 and 13 of the 6th chapter. That's who my body is. That's what I become. That means I don't have room in my body. I don't have room in who I am for any kind of sin to just take up their residence and they dwell in me. That needs to be my attitude. It needs to be your attitude in all things. There's not a single sin that we should allow to take up residence within who we are. Because we're going to use our bodies and their parts for God's righteousness. And we keep that in mind. So that when our mouth wants to say inappropriate things, whether it's blaspheming the Word of God, whether it's taking His name in vain, whether it's telling a dirty joke, we don't have a part in that anymore. If it's listening to some dirty aspect that we shouldn't be involved in, we don't do anything with that anymore. And just as a quick aside, let me say to both men and women, it presents for us the opportunity for modesty within our lives. Because we don't let our bodies become that which would be temptation to those around us. By the way we dress, the way we carry ourselves, etc. It just becomes a matter of being not who we are. And so this morning, we recognize that we go from death to life when we choose God as our master. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how that change takes place and how we get ourselves involved in ceasing from the sins that are around us. Thank you for your attention this morning. You know what John says in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we enter that light? We enter that light by recognizing that we're in darkness. And then we recognize, and this is something that a lot of people don't think that we as New Testament Christians, as a church of Christ, believe. We believe that we are saved by the grace of God. Don't let anybody tell you that the group here, and I think there are a lot of groups that feel this way, The group here doesn't think we're saved by grace. It is by the grace of God. It's by the death of Christ on the cross. That's His grace. That's how we're saved. If we're willing to come to that grace, it's by recognizing we're in darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge it in repentance. We acknowledge it in confessing Christ as the Son of God. We acknowledge it by being buried with Him, as the Roman letter that we've been talking this morning, and rising to walk in newness of life, with our sins being washed away. If you've not yet done that, then you're still in darkness. You've not taken advantage of that grace of Christ's death on the cross. And we would hope you'd do that this morning. We'd love to witness your confession of Christ as the Son of God and your burial in the waters of baptism. If you have a need that we can be of assistance, please come and have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.